You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Now, while Pastor Mark and Sarah were ministering in Alaska, we heard about that from Pastor Mark last week. Martha and I, this happened 2 weeks ago, were winging our way to a family reunion in Florida. Now, while Pastor Mark and Sarah were freezing, we were seeking to bask in the sun. Now, on our way out of the frozen tundra of Chicago, we changed planes in Charlotte, North Carolina. We exited the plane down a stairway that was 60 degrees outside, sunshine, and I thought, this is why we're here. We're still making our way to Florida. We boarded a smaller plane that seated two on each side, and we were going into Valparaiso, Florida. That's where our flight was going into. Well, Martha and I sit on, we like the aisle seats, so we sit on each row. No, we're apart. Now, we love each other and we care, but we just sit in those things. And so we consequently have different people sitting next to us. So the lady that was sitting next, and I'm preparing my first lesson on spiritual warfare. Invisible war. This is what we're doing. Men's Bible study. You're welcome to join us. This is a promo for this. But this is an exciting series on spiritual warfare. Our position in Christ and all the challenges that we face as Satan, even that first night that we just started last week, several men just expressing how Satan is very much alive and well and at work. So we do encourage you to come on Tuesday night, but that's what I was doing. I was preparing for our first lesson that we're going to be having that we had last Tuesday. Well, I'm stuck there with my computer on my lap and a book open because I'm trying to prepare the lessons for it, and the lady sitting next to me was sound asleep from takeoff, and so that I figured that's fine. I'm not going to push anything. But then she wakes up. And so then I asked her, just some different questions. I said, well, are you from Chicago or Florida? She says, neither. I'm actually from Dayton, Ohio. I discovered that she was married and had two adult daughters living in New York City, and that they had immigrated from India 20 years previously. Her name was Atula. So I asked, well, what did it mean? What does it mean? And she explained to me. She says it's actually two syllables, ah and tula. And tula means comparable, and ah means in. So she says, my name actually means incomparable. Well, I couldn't pass up that opportunity. She said, so that means that you're special, you're unique. No one else compares to you. I said, I bet you remind your husband of that all the time. And she just laughed, and she says, yes, I actually do. We had a fascinating discussion. We learned so much about each other's religion. I asked what language she spoke, and she said she named three others, and I don't remember what they were, but they were all dialects of the what they speak in India, in addition to English. I said, are you Hindu? And Atula replied, she was. And then I asked the question, are you more or less religious since you moved from India to America? And she responded right away, oh, much less. And I said, well, why? She says, because we don't live near a Hindu temple. So I asked her if she believed in reincarnation. And she says, no, I don't. So I said, what happens when you die? And she said, well, you're just dead. I said, dead, that's it? She says, yes, dead. I said, you don't come back as an insect or some other animal? There's not a heaven? There's nothing? And she said, oh, no, that reincarnation is the old way of thinking. So I said, what about your daughters? I said, are they religious? And she responded, no, not really. And then she asked me, well, what are your young people like? Are they interested in religion? And I replied, I think they're just like every generation. I think they're disenchanted with religion, but they observe, because they've observed the inconsistencies between what their parents say and how their parents actually live. And the same thing with other people around them. They don't want the hypocrisy of saying, this is what we hold to, but then at home, they see something totally different. And in society, I said, I really feel that they're just like every generation. They want to see something genuine. Then I went on to ask her, I said, as a Hindu, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Oh, and she said, oh, he's a holy man. He's a good teacher. He's a good man. He is a god. He's one of many of the gods of the Hinduism, the god of the sun and the god of the stars and the god of the moon and the god of the crops, the god of fertility, the god of war, and many others. So then I asked, well, are all the gods equal? And she said, or is there one god that's above all the others? And she said, oh, no, there is one supreme god. And then Atula then asked me, what religion are you? She had no idea what can she was opening up. I said, well, I'm a Christian. and I believe in Jesus Christ. And then I went on to say, but you know, it's interesting. How could Jesus be a holy man, a good teacher, when he claims to be Almighty God who created everything above all other gods? And he claimed claimed to live a perfect life, never sinned, only loved people, and then he was put to death and hung on a cross. And he died, and he was buried. However, he was resurrected from the dead. And through his death, our sins are forgiven. I said, a good man doesn't say that if it's not true. And then I went on to say, well, the Bible actually, I find, answers all the questions in life. It said all the key questions that all religions are looking for. Where did we come from? Where are we going after we die? And why are we here? And I said, I think the Bible and I think Jesus Christ answers those questions. God created us. That's where we came from. Where are we going after we die? Well, God promises to take us to heaven to be with him forever. So life doesn't just end in the grave. And then I said, why are we here? Well, it's here because we're to live out our faith in Jesus Christ so others can be forgiven of their sins so they can go to heaven where he is. We're to be loving and kind and living out our faith just like Jesus did. I said, that's why we're here. Well, we shifted our discussion about children and the fun of grandkids, which Atula wants desperately. Her kids are not married yet, but she was really looking forward to that. And we just had a great visit. As we prepared to land, I remembered looking over at Atula, and I said, you know, I just really want you to think about Jesus Christ. Just think about how he is the God that is above all other gods. And then think about what he did. He came here to earth. God coming here to earth died for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven through trusting in him. She thanked me, and then, you know, we deplaned and went on our way. So I don't know what decision. I do know that there were seeds that hopefully were planted. And really, that's what we're called to do. See, our mission statement as a church is proclaim the truth of Jesus and grow mature disciples for the glory of God. How important is that mission statement to us? How insignificant? How life-changing? How committed are we to that? Oh, we're devoted to Jesus Christ, but what are we going to do with our faith in Christ? I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put it? 1, well, yeah, sort of there. Maybe 2 or 3, it's pretty important. 5, yeah, you know, we're going to try to do it. Are we a 10? Saying this is what drives us. When we get up in the morning, we're thinking, hey, how can I proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ? And how can we grow mature disciples for God's glory? This is the way we're to be thinking. This is where we're at church. That's why this series that we're in right now, the Discipleship Pathways, we start the new year, is right where our focus is as we're going into a new year. For the past 10 months or so, a group of men and women have been, about 25, I think, maybe 20 to 25 of them have been getting together, meeting with representatives from the Malfers ministry out of Texas, who have been helping us formulate a mission statement and also a discipleship process to help our church family focus on what we're seeking to do as a church. We don't just want to have programs. Our desire is to have ministries that cause transformation in the lives of children, students, and adults of all ages. So often it is that the senior pastor, I know because I have been that here and at a church out in Arizona, I know what that's like. And usually mission statements are really promoted primarily by the senior pastor. But what I have seen in this whole process is that we have a group of 20, 25 people that are very much committed to what we're just talking about. And it's exciting to see that. And then we have 4 different teams that are trying to put this into practice here for us as a church. And so it's tremendous to see what God is doing. See, we take Jesus Christ's Great Commission very seriously. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. We take that seriously. We're not here just passing time. We're not just treading water. We're wanting to see the gospel move here in Chicago and throughout the state of Illinois and throughout the USA and the whole world. But then the question comes, the key responsibility that we have is that we're to be making disciples. Well, then the question comes up, what is a disciple? Pastor Mark talked about this last week, and that's because that's what we're doing as a church. A disciple is one who learns by, notice this, 4 factors that occur at the same time. There are activities that mold us as disciples. They're not just steps that you go 1, 2, 3, 4. No, they're all intertwined and all working together. First of all, gather. We're coming together. You'll see this in your sermon notes. Coming together to praise the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 is our key verse. Mark taught on this last week. As we come together as a church family on Sundays for services and during the week in community groups like Jam and Powerhouse, Awana, and Men and Women's Ministries, we come to worship and exalt and to praise the Lord. We find that's what the early church was doing in the book of Acts. They were spreading through the Roman Empire. And that's why it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, what was happening in Jerusalem. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. They kept meeting together. Why? Because of the fellowship meant so much to them. But they're gathered together, coming together. That's why it's important what we do here on Sunday mornings. When we gather together, we proclaim the truth of Jesus. This is what Pastor Mark was emphasizing last week, so that people can come to trust in Jesus as their Savior. Also, in the process of coming together, we're developing mature disciples, followers of Christ. That's our discipleship pathway. We're also seeking to have individuals grow. That's increasing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. As we gather together, we want to be developing stronger and more Christ-like followers of Christ. Here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 summarizes what we're seeking to do. It says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. See, we tend to excel. I'll be honest with you. We tend to excel in the knowledge. Oh, we wanted to know more about it, and that's great. I've committed my life to teaching God's word in all different capacities. But let me tell you, that verse says, in the grace and the knowledge. You know what we stink at? We stink at the grace part. I'm telling you, as a pastor over 30 years, we don't extend grace to one another, not very often, and very begrudgingly. You know why that is? Because we haven't experienced God's grace to the fullest. When we experience God's grace to the fullest, then we extend it. And I understand who I'm talking to. I love you all, but we don't do that well. We don't extend grace. We tend to be very legalistic. And that's not the way we're supposed to be. We grow in the knowledge and in the grace of God. We measure the knowledge heavily. The grace, we really don't put much emphasis on. That's extending what people don't deserve. And that's how God has dealt with us. The sin in our lives. He's gracious. We have to grow in that area. Well, Mike Greenwood will be speaking on this in 2 weeks on the grow area and what we're seeking to do as a church. Then that lead, there's the discipleship pathway involves gather and grow and then practice. That's living out our faith in Christ and service. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. See, it's not enough for us just to be gathering and just growing. It's not just getting together, worshiping God is important, and that is very crucial. It's also more than just gaining more head knowledge about Christ and His Word. It's essential that we obey, that we live out our trust in the Lord and in His Word. It's by putting it into practice. See, that's the hard part for us as parents. That's what we long for our kids. And they see the inconsistencies, and I'm sold on that. They see through the hypocrisy that mom and dad are one way here at church and in Bible study, but they're at home, they relate totally different. And I'm saying that after I just had a bad last couple days. Ask Martha, and she'll tell you. And so I understand that tendency to have a lot of knowledge, but not to have it worked out in our lives. And that's true for every generation, sees the hypocrisy. So that's why it starts with us, genuine love for God. And put that into practice. And it says, by putting it into practice, that's what we're seeking to do with the knowledge that we have. And actually, Scott Ball from Malford's group will be preaching on this next Sunday on practice. And so be sure to join us for that, a very crucial Sunday for us. So we encourage you to come back for that as well. Well, the discipleship pathway involves gather, grow, practice, and then go. These are all elements of a disciple. They're not just steps, but they're actually characteristics. They're factors. They're activities that we engage in continually. And so that's why I'm assigned to talk about go. And I mean, this is right up my alley. This is what I've devoted my life to doing. And it's sharing Christ with others. What's interesting is just before Jesus ascended up into heaven, this is what he predicted. And all of us know this verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We learn it in Awana, we learn it VBS, we learn it in Sunday school and Bible studies, and we hear it preached all the time. But take it to heart. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in our lives. And our natural response as we gather together and as we grow in our faith and as we put our faith into practice is that we will naturally go out to tell others who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing in our lives. It's a natural overflow. So I grew up in the church. I came to church all the time. And it wasn't until I realized, hey, there's a natural flow that if I'm coming here to worship and exalt God, then I want to grow in my faith. I want to put it into practice. But I want to tell other people. I want them to experience the same thing. That's the motivation for going. Now, it's fun to be a sow-seeder. It really is. Jesus uses the analogy of a sower who went out into his field to plant his crops. And so he goes, and as he's going out, he's got seeds. And all he's doing is just spreading seeds around. I've checked with the chairman of the trustees. He says, this is fine, and I've got someone clean up afterwards, so don't worry about it, young men. And he just scatters it, and it just goes everywhere. And what we see is that they're different type of soils. There's the road soil, and then there's the rocky soil, and there's the thorny soil, and then there's the good soil. But see, we don't know what kind of soil we're doing, but we're to be sowing. And the seed is the word of God. And so Jesus tells a parable about that. We're to be seed sowers. And that's what we're seeking to do. And that's what God wants us to do, spread liberally. And he wants us to be generous and just casting the gospel out to everybody. That's what we're to be doing. The question is, are we? Or are we keeping everything just in the sack? Just to ourselves? See, that's why as a church, we go. We come here to meet together. We come together to grow and to practice. But we have to go. That's how crucial this is. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. One of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians is to lead another person into putting their faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to observe how the Lord used a layman to lead a person to Christ. He followed God's leading, engaged in a gospel conversation that resulted in another person receiving eternal life. See, God had promised his followers that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and as a result of that, they would be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, spreading throughout the whole world. Once they received the Holy Spirit, they would share with others the gospel, the good news of Jesus globally. And the book of Acts records that, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we just read, is really an outline of the spread of the gospel. It's the outline of the book of Acts. Because what we see is in chapters 1 to 7, we see that the Christians are the witness in Jerusalem. And then in chapters 8 and 9, as a result of persecution, believers are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 10 through 27, the rest of Acts, we see the gospel is spread to the ends of the earth. But if we go back to chapter 8, verse 1, in that transition, we discover that there's a great persecution that broke out against the church in Jerusalem. While the apostles remained, what we see is that while they remained, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. We see that in chapter 2. And what we see is we see the gospel spreading. So what we see is that other believers were being spread because of the persecution to different parts of Judea and Samaria. And these were lay people who were preaching the gospel, the word of God, wherever they went. But notice in your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 5, says Philip. Philip went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Interesting. Because he's not Philip that's one of the apostles, the 12 apostles. No, he's one of the 7 deacons that was selected to basically pass out food to the widows in Acts chapter 6. He's a godly man, Spirit-filled, it says. But then notice what it says in verse 5, is that Philip not only is proclaiming Christ, but he's also performing miracles there, and people observed the miracles, they listened to him, and they believed as he preached about Jesus Christ. The Lord effectively used Philip in spreading the gospel in a Samaritan city. He had strong faith, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a deacon, and he sought to serve people. You see, as one commentator wrote, listen to this very carefully. He says, if the church does not evangelize, it will fossilize. That means harden. And that's what happens. See how true it is. We need a constant inflow of new believers into our church family. Nothing adds more life to a church. We can become so stale and so ingrown. How exciting it is to engage in spiritual and gospel conversations and to see children, students, and adults come to know Christ. See, Philip was involved in public evangelism. That's in verses 5 to 7. But he's also involved in, note this, personal evangelism. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in verses 26 to 40. He proclaimed Jesus to the crowds in the city of Samaria, but also to just an individual man in a rural road, in a desert place, the Word of God says, far from a busy, large city. God values the individual as much as he does the crowds. He directed his messenger to a divine appointment, and that's what we want to emphasize today. We want to take advantage of divine appointments. But what is involved in our going? Well, first of all, we see that when we go, the Holy Spirit guides us to needy people. And that's what we see in verses 26 to 35. Let's go ahead and read these verses together. I'll read them. You guys can listen. You can participate in that fashion. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to go up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Actually comes from Isaiah chapter 53. It says, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom? That's the key here. About whom? I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus, proclaiming the truth of Jesus. Philip was open to God's direction in his life. This, he was sensitive to the divine guidance, was a major factor of his being used powerfully in the Lord's work. Now, we must be careful not to become too rigid of how the Holy Spirit works and leads in our lives. We cannot assume that since God directed people in a certain way in the past, that's how he's going to do it today. See, how does God lead? What do we observe in God's Word? There's a variety of ways that God leads. I'm not necessarily saying that he does that all the time, but he does use a variety. First of all, sometimes it's an audible voice. Sometimes it's through angels, visions, dreams. It could be prayer. It could be scripture. It could be circumstances. It could be family members. It could be other believers. It could be casting lots. They did that at times. Fleeces. Even he spoke through a donkey and gave direction through a donkey. I'm not listening to donkeys, but that's how God chose to work in a specific situation. Now, we can be assured that God will guide our lives and our ministry. We must not confine the Spirit's direction to a box of past experience. He just will not fit. God is a God of variety. He does guide. See, Philip was willingly followed the Spirit's instructions. The Holy Spirit first directed Philip through persecution to leave his ministry in Jerusalem and go to Samaria for a much wider ministry there. Philip realized that God directs by using difficulties. However, that was not the only way that God leads. It says next that Philip was led by an angel. That's in chapter 8, verse 26 that we started with. As Philip was busy serving in Samaria, it says an angel of the Lord said to Philip, hey, go south on the road, the desert road, the one that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so that's what he set out to do. He was following his, the thing that I'm emphasizing, he responded to God's guiding. And that's what I want us to be sensitive to. If God is stirring us, we need to consider it. Where is God working in your life? Could be sharing faith with a coworker or a neighbor. Could be involved in getting involved in a ministry. Just approaching someone, emailing and maybe texting, calling. But where is God leading us? Are we hearing his voice? And I'll be honest with you, I've never heard the audible voice of God. Never, never. But I felt his stirring my thoughts, bringing someone to mind that I should call, that I should contact. See, that's what God wants to do in our lives. See, God directs us through divine appointments. That's what we see specifically in verses 27 to 29, that's what he is doing. He's stirring Philip. He's leaving a prosperous ministry. This never happened. This is like a pastor leading from a large mega church, a very influential growing church in a large city and saying, hey, I want you to go to a small dying church in a rural area. It just doesn't happen that way, but God guides that way. He does. And that's what Philip is to leave this prosperous ministry, and he says, I want you to go on a road. And you know, you have to realize he's going a distance of at least 40 miles, going from in Jerusalem, and that's going off to this other city. Oh, Gaza is actually down in the south, so I'm sorry, I was switching to Ashdod, but we're not there yet. But he's going to go south, and so it's quite a while that he's going to be going down there. But notice what it says. Philip was not only flexible, he got up and left, but notice also is how the Holy Spirit was leading, but also where the Holy Spirit would use him. Most importantly, Philip was obedient. Now put yourself in his shoes. You know, would you be willing to just pick up and go because that's where God was leading you? But see, that's what I'm trying to emphasize is that you get attuned to the voice of God, to the Holy Spirit's leading. See, he's not going to lead you somewhere else until you follow the immediate place where he's leading. It could be something small, just sharing your faith with someone locally. It's a process of learning to discern the voice of God. That's why Philip had done this. And Philip depended on God, and God led him and opened up opportunities for him. See, Philip could easily have thought, Lord, why do you want me to go to some remote spot when all these people need me here? In the city of Samaria, where he was seeing God working. He had been serving food to a bunch of widows in Jerusalem, and then he took them to Samaria. And so now you want me to go to the desert? He could have said, I sort of like the limelight. But he's faithful to where God is leading him. But that isn't how God's messengers responded. Instead, he's ready to serve anywhere, anytime, and to anyone. And what a great example to follow. He was submitting to the Holy Spirit's leading in his life. And that's the key to successful service and also joyful living. And so that's what we see Philip doing. He was responding. Now, let's put the focus on the one that he's going to. He's following him, and God, the Holy Spirit tells him, hey, catch up with this chariot. Now, you have to think, he had to be thrilled. I mean, he's on this road probably just by himself, and all of a sudden in the distance he sees this great caravan because the position that this guy held was a high-ranking official. So he would have had multiple, not vehicles, but he would have had different chariots and different people. It would have had an entourage going before him. And so he sees this, and so the Spirit says, hey, join that group. So he goes up there. It says that he ran, so he's picking up speed, and he goes up there. Now, this individual is, first of all, is an Ethiopian eunuch, we're told. He's a high-ranking official who managed the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, that we know today. And then he's going to, now he's on his way home. He's already been there. He's worshipped in Jerusalem, and now he's heading home. Now, that's just so that you know, that's probably about a 600-mile journey, so it's no quick trip. And so it's quite a ways that he's going. And so what we see is that actually that city, Ethiopia, we think of the Ethiopia today, but really it's Nubia, which is a large country located south of Egypt and also in what we now know as Sudan. that area there. So that's the area that he's traveling to. It really, in those days, was regarded as being the end of the earth. That's what it's considered. We see that that's where he's coming from. But despite his power and his prestige, he had an emptiness in his soul. He had made a long, arduous journey to Jerusalem, and now he's on the way back, but he's there a worshiper of God. He's a proselyte, in essence. So he is returning home in his chariot. It's not like the Ben-Hur kind of chariot, but it's rather like a carriage with a canopy over it. And so he's sitting there, and what is he doing? He's actually reading Isaiah chapter 53. At this point, we have to recognize God's sovereignty is at work in a searching man's heart. The official had a desire to know the true God and his word. And so he had paid a heavy price in the sense of going to Jerusalem to buy the scroll. The scroll would have been expensive. But it verifies what it says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and you will find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And that's what we see very clearly in this life of this person that would be equivalent to like a finance director. He would have been someone like a secretary of just an important office because he basically managed the finances of the queen. But that's how God works. He works sovereignly, and we want to be sensitive. Well, the first thing that we see is that when we're involved in going is that when we go, the Holy Spirit guides us to needy people, those who truly need Jesus. Well, secondly, what we see is that when we go, we also share the gospel with needy people. See, he first of all showed an interest in others. That's what we see with Philip. He shows an interest. He comes up next to the guy, and he basically just asks him the simple question, do you understand what you're reading? So it starts with questions. As we're thinking about how do we proclaim the truth of Jesus, it first of all is that we have to ask questions. And his simple question was, well, do you understand what you're reading? They read out loud because that's how they did it back in those days, because it reinforced what they were reading, helped them to understand. So they would just read aloud. And that's what he's doing here. But notice that Philip also not only asked questions, but he proceeded respectfully. He didn't just lecture him, but he says, does this make sense to you? Don't we love the official's honesty? He basically says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he openly admits his ignorance and his inability to grasp the meaning of the text that he is reading and reflecting upon. The differences in race, because he's from a different part of a different country than Philip is. He's a Gentile, and Philip is a Jew. But notice that doesn't have anything to do with it. What Philip does is he responds respectfully, and then he also listens attentively. The official, who is a foreigner, a Gentile, turns to Philip, a Jew who knows the prophecies of Scriptures, and he starts explaining to them. And see, that's the core of Isaiah chapter 53 deals with the suffering servant. See, it's the gospel. And because that's why the man's question was, do you know who this is talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? Well, Philip knows the answer. He's talking about Jesus. And so it says that he uses this verse to then share the gospel with him. See, that's why, again, we see in verse 32, he says, there's no way for me to understand unless someone explains it to him. And that's exactly what Philip does. He explains to the Ethiopian eunuch / official, and that's the word eunuch, can refer to both keeping the queen's lineage pure, but it can also refer to a government official. And so we'll take the government official and just say that's what this is applying here. And then what he's reading is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Like a sheep, he's going to be led before the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent. He doesn't open, he opens not his mouth. In humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Well, that's going to be the death of Jesus, the death of the suffering servant. And so he's explaining the gospel. But notice verse 35 in particular. It says, Philip began with that very verse and proclaimed the truth of Jesus. There's no better place in the Old Testament to preach Jesus than this messianic passage that clearly speaks about the life and the death of Jesus. And that's what he talked about with him. That's what he shared with him. And he undoubtedly shared the deep love of God for people, how Jesus grew up and he was despised and rejected by people, the rejection of Jesus. And then Philip would have shared the bad news that each person has sinned and consequently is separated from God. And that's why he says we all are like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us had departed to his own way. And then Philip would have gone on to explain that Jesus died on the cross for our sins as our suffering Messiah. Just opens up the opportunity to proclaim the truth of Jesus. See, is that what we're doing? Are we leading conversations ultimately to Christ? Not just about, you know, and that's why I had a great time talking with Atula about Hinduism. I learned a lot, but that's not enough. It has to direct it then to from a spiritual conversation to a gospel presentation about the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, that's what we're seeking to do so we can be effectively used by God. That's what's so crucial for us to understand. Well, we need to just quickly wrap things up here, but because we see that when we go, you know, what's involved. First of all, we go, he guides us to needy people, those who need Jesus. When we go, we also share the gospel with needy people. And then the last thing is that when we go, needy people devote themselves to Christ. And that's what we see in verses 36 down through 40. I'll just read these verses quickly for us. It says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, which is basically the old Ashdod in the Old Testament. It's 40 miles straight west of Jerusalem. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. See, identifying, first of all, with Christ through baptism. The Ethiopian official recognized he needed to be baptized. Baptism is crucial. We tend to underestimate that. If you put your faith in Christ and you haven't been baptized, that in the first century, that was unheard of. Oh, you identify with Christ. You put your faith in Christ, and then you get baptized to show, to identify that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. See, that's what happens in some of the Middle East countries. Happens in places like Sudan and other countries where you really suffer. You can use your life by being baptized. Same thing is true in Israel. You can be cut off. So there's a lot of places, but you identify through Christ through baptism. And that's what we see taking place here. What we see is that Philip says, that Philip, they're going in the chariot, they go by water, and he's a proselyte, so he understands the importance of baptism. And so he says, hey, what keeps me from being baptized? So Philip says, hey, that's great, let's stop. We'll stop and we'll just baptize. Didn't have to go through a 10-week baptismal class. Just, hey, you put your faith in Christ, you get baptized to identify that you're a follower of Christ. See, that's, and notice the response in verse 39, is experiencing the joy through baptism. Philip baptizes him, and he comes up out of the water, and it says the Spirit of the Lord actually took Philip away. And that then what we find out is that the official went on his way rejoicing. And that's what we see in verse 39. He went rejoicing. And see, that's why when we have baptism, we haven't had a baptism for quite a while here. But we should have them if we're seeing people come to know Christ. And what do? When every time a person's baptized, it just is spontaneous. People just clap. Why? Because they're identifying, they're rejoicing that there's a new creation. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. And we celebrate that, and baptism does that. That's what we're seeing taking place here. But this is the thing I just want to emphasize. And if there's just one thing you hear, is that we are to develop a lifestyle of going. I saw that change in my life take place. When I was in college, all of a sudden I realized that, hey, God had actually saved my life from a car accident where I could have easily been killed. And all of a sudden, everyone had to hear about Jesus. I mean, I'm not kidding. My mom will say, it changed Paul. No question about it. Others would say the same thing. Is that all of a sudden there's that urgency. You know what happens? We sit and we soak and we sour here. And it happens. It just does. Is there anything that lights the fire within you? It says, people need to know Jesus. That's what we see here. And that's why this point I'm just getting from the very last verse in verse 40. Notice it says, but Philip found himself at Azotus, And he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And that's where he put his roots there. But notice that it was a lifestyle. Is it our lifestyle? It has been here at Bethel Church that we want to be used by God to spread the gospel. That's why having the Gillespies here and having our other missionaries, we put a priority on having them speak because we want their enthusiasm to be our enthusiasm. Who is God laying on your heart? Even right now, I would just challenge you. Think of two or three people that need to know Jesus. And the question is, pray for them and then look for opportunities to show love and concern for them and then look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. Why do we go? Real simply, Christ commands us. People need Jesus. People are saved and lives are changed. Eternal consequences. And then lastly, we can only go here on earth. See, up in heaven, we're going to be worshiping. We're going to be doing all sorts of things. We're going to be serving. We're going to be fellowshipping. But we won't be sharing Christ with those who don't know Christ up in heaven. It's the one thing we have to be doing down here on earth because it's the only chance we'll have to do that. Proclaiming the truth of Jesus and growing mature disciples for the glory of God. Back to that first question, how important is that really to us? I trust and pray it's our driving force in our lives, loving Jesus and making sure others know about it too. At this time, we're going to have Wendy come up because we have a GO team. And I know I'm a little over. I apologize for that. But Wendy, what we want you to do is just share with us what is the GO team doing?
Can I use your podium?
Sure you can, Wendy.
So my name is Wendy Meister-Loria, and I am part of the media team, and I also am leader of the GO team, which is comprised of Pastor Paul, Alan America Walton, Heather and Joe Greenwood, and Jim and Rose Koopman, who are also in charge of the mission committee. I don't know about you, but I have been very discouraged and dismayed at the headlines I've been reading in the last months. Millennials are finding less and less need for formalized religion and going to church and even a need for God. During the pandemic, people have turned into themselves and empowered themselves to go out and find new ways to make money so they don't have to work at restaurants and do other things anymore. The church is in a decline. The fastest growing religious group in the United States right now is people who identify themselves not as atheists, not as Christian, but no religion. And I have been really discouraged about that, and I'm so happy to be a part of the GO group because that is what we're focusing on. And one of those days I was really discouraged, I turned to 1 John and I read this, and listen carefully and think about this as I talk to you about the rest of the things. 1 John 5:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And that is what the GO team is all about, is we're here to proclaim the truth of Jesus. We're not just about proclaiming the truth of Jesus here in the church, which is important and it's preeminent, the word of God, but we need to be proclaiming the truth of God out in our world and out in our communities. And the GO team has prioritized this in three different ways. And I'm going to tell you where we have been and where we're going to be going. Number one, it's exactly what Pastor Paul talked about, is personal evangelism. Personally, we need to be going out and doing things. Last summer, we introduced you to Steps to Go, right? Smile, talk, engage, pray, and sustain those relationships so that you can lead into 1,000 spiritual conversations, which we met. But we know, as Pastor Paul said, that that's not enough. And this year, we're going to be working on 1,000 gospel presentations. And we're going to kind of be talking more about that as we come to the Easter time. Then we have the next thing is our personal need to proclaim the truth of Jesus, but then we have the need of the church body to proclaim the truth of Jesus. And we've been doing that through our community presence, just like exactly what the Gillespies were talking about, being a presence in the community, something we really need to work on here, and as well, community outreach. And so we've done some of those things like trunk or treat, movies in the park, being a community presence, and looking how can we even make those proclaiming the truth of Jesus opportunities. But then we also have things, outreach opportunities, like Coco's and Carol, like some things that we're going to be talking to about at Easter, and also doing more of that community presence through like a shop and drop opportunity, which is going to be helping needy families in our community. But here's something else, is in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking with the leaders of each and every ministry, and we are going to be charging them to be setting up goals for themselves to encourage and equip the people in their ministry. How are you going personally to share the gospel? And those ministry leaders, I see you're nodding your head, thank you. Those ministry leaders are going to be holding the people in their ministries accountable for those gospel presentations so that we are knowing and encouraging each other to do that. So finally, the first thing we need to do, right, we're personally proclaiming the truth of Jesus, then we're doing as a corporate body proclaiming the truth of Jesus, but then finally, that we need to go out and we need to support other ministries as they proclaim the truth of Jesus. And we do that very well here at Bethel. We support a number of ministries. We will continue to support the Gillespies and listen to what they're doing. But we also need to do more, doing things like Breakthrough, Jam and Powerhouse, doing Bible school in Florida, encouraging and equipping those ministries in order to be able to do their job. But guess what? There is something else that we need to do. There's a personal element to that as well, and that's something the Grow Group is going to be working on. Is the Grow Group is going to come up with ministries so that as the community groups, the small group Bible studies get together, as ministries work together, that they're actually going out in groups and doing that practice that Pastor Paul and that people will be talking about, is practicing the gospel, doing what 1 John says, indeed and truth. And not only will we be encouraging ministries and missions as they're doing their work, but we are training ourselves. And we're building a sense of community, working together for the power of God. The other thing, and this is just something that's dear to my heart, and I'm going to bring up another reason we want to do it, is we want to do that as families. We cannot wait. In a world that the Gillespies were talking about, where the word missionary is a legit swear word, our culture is going that way. We can't wait until our children hit Jam or Powerhouse. We cannot wait until someone is spiritually mature at 35. We need to be training and equipping our children to go, just like we train them and equip them to know their math facts, to be safe online, to eat healthy, to exercise, to hit their bat the right way. We need to start at a young age, and that's only going to happen if they go out with us as adults and they see us talk about the gospel. They hear people's stories. I'm going to read that passage to you one more time. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Personally proclaim the word of Jesus, proclaim the word of Jesus, the truth of Jesus as a corporate body, and proclaim the truth of Jesus as we encourage and equip others.
You can tell there's some passion on the Go team. There's a lot of passion. Thank you very much, Wendy. We appreciate that.